let's jump right in. We are in right in the middle of a series on Revelation. It's been a real fun study, and I've been throwing a lot of stuff at you. I encourage you to go back online, re-listen to some of this stuff if you're really interested in this study, because what we're hitting on Sunday mornings is a lot. So today, so lock the doors. We're going to cover four chapters today, but I want to stay focused. We're going to get it done. We're going to be boom, boom, boom. Boom. All right. So we'll hit these four chapters. There are some really, really cool things in these four chapters. So launching off, and also I'm doing a little something different with PowerPoint today. So it might look a little messy, but the goal is that we can take notes while we're also reading scripture at the same time. So there's going to be more up there, but I'm just experimenting. We'll see how well Judah can keep up with me there, because it is going to be a little different. So chapter 12, a great sign, not just a sign, and we all know that John is all about signs, right? We studied that last year, sign, sign, sign. And so John, not just a sign, which we know that's an important thing for John, but a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She's glorious. She's magnificent. She's presented as such. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Some people believe this woman represents the church of the New Testament. I'm not of that school of thought. I think it's preferable to understand that this woman represents the Israelites in the Old Testament. And I'll be sharing with you as we journey through this just a couple of reasons why I believe that's the preferable view. This woman is God's chosen people from the Old Covenant. The 12 stars represent the 12 tribes. Some people even connect a little bit of something there to Joseph's dream, where he saw the sun and the moon and the 12 or 11 stars. He, of course, would be the 12th, being one of the sons of Jacob, who was also Israel, where the 12 tribes came from. So the idea of this is that this is God's people that have been set aside, God's chosen people, and their purpose, the reason why they were set aside, was to bring the Messiah, was to usher in the Messiah who would offer salvation for all people. So we'll hit on a couple reasons why I believe that's the better view. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon, and not just a dragon or red, an enormous red dragon. Red signifying rage, anger, aggression, danger, dominance, and power. He had seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. This dragon is unmistakably Satan. And just in case anyone would ever question that symbol, John spells it out in verse 9, just a few verses later. He's like, the dragon, which is Satan. So you don't even have to worry about getting that one wrong. That's a gimme. That's a freebie on the open book test there. So the dragon is unmistakably Satan. John sees this enormous red dragon with seven heads and seven crowns. The heads and the crowns are signs of authority. And since there's seven, that's a number of completeness or a fullness of authority, that he's been given a great amount of authority. The horns and the number 10 both are symbols of power. And we talked about how when something's repeated twice in scripture, it's for emphasis. So when you've got this double symbol of horns and the number 10, then it's an emphasis that he is a very powerful being. And I think we need to be reminded of that from time to time, because he's not just some little jokester sitting around the corner with a pitchfork, you know? He's an enormous red dragon, full of authority and full of power. Let's write this down, because this is very important for us to remember. Never, do not ever underestimate Satan. He is very powerful and very dangerous. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky. Many believe that this number represents the number of angels, because stars can sometimes represent angels. The number of angels that Satan coerced to follow him in his rebellion. We do know that Peter and Jude both talk about angels who chose to rebel, who sinned against God and were cast out. So as we continue reading, the dragon stood out in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child at the moment that he was born. And so this is really a big reason, one of the big reasons why I believe that this is the Old Testament. The church, or the, not the church, that's a different, but the God's people of the Old Testament, the Israelites, because all of the way through the Old Testament, God is preparing the way and opening the door for the Messiah to come. And you can see through all those different stories, I mean, you can just read the whole, throughout the whole Old Testament, it's about this dragon trying to prohibit this woman from giving birth to the Messiah. And you can just see time after time after time how Satan's efforts are thwarted by God. Just 1,600 years into the creation of the world, it had gotten so bad that man had become so corrupt, so evil, so violent that God said, I want to wipe you all out. I want to wipe you all out. That sounds like it would be a victory for the dragon. The dragon's doing a victory dance. But wait a minute. There was one righteous man, Noah, and because Noah was righteous, God saved Noah and his sons and all their wives. And so we have the great flood, but yet Noah is saved. And so the dragon does not get the victory he was expecting. So we go from Noah, and we go to Abraham, and the promise that God gives to Abraham that he will be the father of a descendants that will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And God gives this promise to Abraham. And Abraham's, 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 and 80, and they still have no child of their own between Abraham and Sarah. And you can just picture this dragon as you read through the Old Testament. I want this to kind of start to become a picture in the back of your head that this woman is about to give birth to the Messiah, and the dragon's just waiting to devour the baby. And every time something like this pops up, that he's getting all excited. I got it, I got it, I got it. This is all messed up. He's not going to have a child. And then God intervenes, and Abraham's 100, and he has Isaac, and then Isaac has Jacob, and then Jacob has Joseph, along with the other 12 that are become the 12 tribes of Israel. But Joseph was a special guy because Joseph had these dreams of how God was going to save his family through a famine. But the dreams didn't set well with his brothers, because in his dreams he had all these other stars or all these other shafts of wheat bowing down before him, and they didn't like that. So even though the dreams were good dreams for the future, they didn't like that because, you know, here's little, you know, special Joseph with his coat of many colors, and so they decided to sell him into slavery. And now Satan's just, got him again. You know, it's just throughout the Old Testament. And so then they sell him into slavery, and he goes to Egypt, and then it gets even worse there because he's falsely accused of hitting on his master's wife, and so he gets thrown in jail. But then from there, he ends up becoming second in command of all of Egypt, basically commanding all of Egypt, because he was just that trusted by the Pharaoh, and such that it allowed him to save his family during the famine. And so that was wonderful. And so Satan getting excited and then getting thwarted again, realizing, I missed that one. And of course, then they're in Egypt and everything's all happy until years later, then they're slaves in Egypt, right? We all know these stories. These are just a few stories out of Genesis. And I just now crossed into Exodus. You read through Kings and Chronicles and all the different prophets and the things, all the things going on throughout the Old Testament. And it's this exact picture that we read here in Revelation, that it is this enormous red dragon seeking to devour the Messiah who is coming through the Old Testament Israel, God's chosen people of the Old Testament. So let's write this down, because this is a nice little note on this. And that is that no matter how hard Satan tries, God's plan will always advance. Amen? Throughout the Old Testament, and just encompassed right here in this quick little picture in Revelation, no matter what is going on in your life right now, no matter what oppression or repression or something that's slowing you down or a blockade or someone in your life or whatever, no matter what that is, no matter how many turns off the path that you've taken or that you've had to take because of things that you were avoiding for safety, God can still use that in his plan. You're still able to be used. Amen. And we see it throughout the Old Testament and right here, shown to us very boldly through this dragon and this woman about to give birth. And so we know what happens with this story. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. So this is a quick picture of Jesus's earthly ministry. What it does is it grabs the very beginning, his birth, and the very end when he ascends into heaven, and just assuming that everything in between is just encapsulated in the beginning and the end of his earthly ministry. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. The symbol of the woman, and we'll talk about that number in just a minute because we had that on the board last week. But the symbol of the woman may very well transition at this point to the New Testament church, which we are the new Israel. We are God's chosen people, his royal priesthood, right? According to 1 Peter chapter 2. His holy nation, that's the church. That's not Israel anymore. Physical Israel was there for a reason, to bring the Messiah. But then after the Messiah came, now we are the heirs of the promise. And I have some scriptures there. Oh, that's coming. I'll stay with my notes. So I'm fully convinced that through various scriptures that we are the new Israel and that we are the group called God's people or God's chosen ones now. That refers to God's children through Christ. Now, with that said, Jewish people are not excluded from being able to enter. They just have to enter like everyone else. I don't see that, you know, where some people get that the Israelites or the Jews, they have some special pass because they were God's chosen people. No, the Bible is very clear that there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we know that that door is open to Jews because the very first huge evangelic moment in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2. How many were baptized in Acts chapter 2? Any Acts? What? You guys are very bashful about this. There we go. Were you just holding off and giving other people a chance? Okay. So she was in Bible Bowl when she was in high school. Acts was her book. So when we got together, I had to worry about the rest of the New Testament because if I ever had anything in Acts, I'd just go to my wife because she had Acts down. So yeah, Acts chapter 2, 3,000 Jews were baptized that day. We know that they were Jews because it's very specific. These were the Israelites that were there celebrating the feast of Pentecost, the festival of Pentecost. 3,000 were baptized because they accepted Jesus. Because they believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had given his life for them. So it is clear in Scripture that Israelites, just like any other person, that if they reject Jesus, they are not God's people. There's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. Teaching that Israelites are that the physical nation is somehow like super important, it's actually affected our politics and our government decisions for decades. And because of this belief that they are a special, that they are God's people. So we can go back. The scripture's still up there. So the woman fled in the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. So if I'm wrong, which I'm fine. I mean, that's one of the fun things about Revelation is there are a lot of different views. And you don't, you know, there are certain things you need to be right about, but there's a lot of things that, you know, if I'm wrong, I'll find out someday and I don't care. I'm still going to heaven. Amen? That's awesome. So if it is talking about physical Israel, there's a very important thing there. Who's going to take care of her? God. God's going to, okay, so it doesn't rest on the United States of America to take care of. Okay, so that's, so, and I don't want to get into super, but there really has been a lot of emphasis put on that. But if this is talking about Israel, she's taken care of. Okay, she's all right. But I don't believe that this woman is the physical Israel. I believe this is talking about the spiritual Israel, which are God's people of the New Testament, Christians. And so I believe that is the preferable understanding of this symbol, that before the birth, she represents Israel. And then after the birth, she represents Jesus's church. So you can see all of that is encompassed as she just represents God's people. So God's people in the Old Testament were the Israelites. God's people in the New Testament are the Christians. So with this understanding, the 1,260 days, that time period is the same time period we had up on our board here. That's equal to 42 months, which was the same exact time that the two witnesses were witnessing. And I think that's a very clear overlap. The two witnesses are God's church. The woman is God's church. And so we get a chance to see those on top of each other and know that God is going to take care of them, that Satan is not going to be able to touch us, and that is a note coming up. Nope, we'll get to it then. So we read that a war breaks out in heaven, verse 9, where the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. So it's very clear who he is, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. So in the next few verses, it is shared that the woman is protected by the dragon. So let's write this down. We are assured in Christ. We are protected from Satan. And we see this a number of different times through the book of Revelation. And I don't mind writing it down every Sunday that we're in this study, because we need to be reminded of that, because there's a lot of craziness going on. And there's a lot of evil out there. And there's a lot of things that are pushing against us. The beast of the sea, beast of the earth, that we're going to read about in just a moment. And we need to be assured and reminded and know that we are protected from Satan, this enormous, vicious red dragon full of authority and power. We should never underestimate him. But we should also know that we are protected from him because we are in Christ. So we read down to verse 17. It says, the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. So Jesus' victory has cosmic ripples. As the war was fought in heaven, the war was won by the blood of the Lamb, and now Satan pursues the heirs of the promise of Abraham, that Christians are the descendants that are as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. As Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Not talking about physical Israel, now talking about us. If you belong to Christ, you are the heirs of Abraham. That's straight out of scripture. If you want to write that down, that's Galatians 3:29. Ephesians 3:6 says something very similar. It says the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So not Israel because they were God's people in the Old Testament. No, Israel and the Gentiles because they are there in Christ Jesus. That's the only way that we share in this together. So boom, chapter 12. Next, chapter 13. We encounter the beast of the earth and the beast of the sea. And I talked about how off and on through this study, the first beast, the beast of the sea, we've talked about him. And it is pretty much unanimous from the different studies that I've looked at. No matter what view or approach you take, it is understood that the beast of the sea represents government powers, specifically corrupt government powers that are influenced by the power and the authority of the dragon. So in verse 1 of chapter 13, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's the same description that was given to the dragon. But here we see something different, with 10 crowns on its horns. And each head had a blasphemous name. So the 10 horns and 7 heads are exactly the same description as the dragon. And that shows that the power and authority that go to the corrupt governments and these oppressive governments, that it comes directly from the devil, from the dragon, from Satan. And so that connection is there. The beast has 10 crowns instead of 7 that the dragon has. Crowns are a sign of authority And 10 is the number associated with power. So it's connecting the power and the authority together as it is represented in the government. That the government administers its power through its authority. It uses its power because of its authority. And so we are told that each head had a blasphemous name on it. So that points to this being oppressive governments or corrupt governments. There are good governments, no doubt. But this beast represents those who are against God and who are being influenced by Satan himself. Verse 2, the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like a lion. The dragon gave the beast its power and its throne and great authority. So the big picture is just to get the idea of that he's powerful and he's dangerous in a different way than the dragon. But still very powerful and dangerous. If we're going to attach symbols to these different things, the leopard would represent agility, the bear would represent power, and the lion would be a connection to Satan as the dragon, who is talked about in Scripture as roaming like a lion seeking to devour. So the specifics, as I said, aren't as important as the whole picture. The beast of the sea is powerful and aggressive. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like this beast? Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" Because of passages like this, people try and attach specific governments or specific events in history, or specific events to specific government officials in history, to the beast of the sea. And we're going to get a little something. We're going to touch 17 real quick today. And in there, we're going to see a little more about that as well. But they try and attach this, that some government official had a fatal wound, but they would return from the devastation and be all right. I don't believe that the beast is a description of one specific government in one specific time or one specific government official, but rather it is a picture of corrupt, oppressive governments from the time of Jesus' ascension to the time that Jesus comes back, his second return. The description about the fatal wound, I understand that simply as illustrative purposes, that anything that is influenced by Satan, there's going to be a mockery or there's going to be mimicking of Jesus. And so this idea that this beast could appear like it went through some sort of death and resurrection, when it isn't actually a death and resurrection. It's a fatal wound, but then, you know, he recovers from it. And so we know Jesus rose from the dead, and that was real. He was dead for 3 days and he rose again, right? And he offers that same resurrection to his followers. That's what we're baptized into. You die, you join in his death, and you join in his resurrection. The best Satan can do is create the deception of a power returning from a fatal wound, not death itself. But even so, people will be wooed by this deception time and time again through this time period that we live in. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. There's that number again, 42 months, 1,260 days, or a time times and a half a time, which is 3.5 years. All those numbers mean the same thing. Which that is describing our time period right now. The second half team, remember we talked about that last week? We're second half? Okay, we're in the second half here. From the time Jesus came, we're in the second half. So it opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. I've brought this up, and now that we're actually in the beast of the sea, just to remind you of the connections that we have to the second seal, the second trumpet, and we're going to get to the second bowl next week. And so the second horse and rider, it was the red horse, and he went out to wage war, and he was able to take peace, and he was given a sword, and the sword is connected to government powers. When we read in Romans, where it says they're not given the sword for nothing, and so that was an understanding, a symbol that was connected to them being government, and so that's the second seal. When we looked at the second trumpet, we see that the earth was affected, the sea was affected. That was the first one. Second was the sea was affected, that this mountain ablaze was thrown into the sea. Remember last week? I'm getting lost on how much we've covered in a week. So the mountain was ablaze and thrown into the sea, and that represented God's judgment. And so the sea creatures and the people, the government officials, the government itself, the finances were affected by that. And so we see that as the beast of the sea. The sea is connected to trumpet number two. And then when we get to bowl number two, the bowl is thrown out into the sea. The bowl of God's wrath is poured out into the sea. And so we see these connected in this symbol of the sea. I've tried in all the things that I'm looking at in Revelation, I've tried to just go super consistent. So if there's a symbol that has a use, I've gone through the book of Revelation. I said, okay, how does this symbol fit in all the other places? And let's see if that can agree with itself. And then what meaning does that bring to some of these other things? And so that's where these layers and understanding these symbols have come into play. So if you go back and listen to some of the seven seals or the seven trumpets, and then as we go forward into the bowls to be able to see, oh yeah, this does. A lot of these things do make a lot of sense together. So verse 8, got to keep rocking and rolling. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone goes into captivity they will go. If anyone is killed with the sword, by the sword they will be killed. This calls for great patience and endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. And that's, I wanted to get some passage there just to get that last little verse that's up on the screen. It's kind of nice to have that. It's a little messy, but it's all there. So this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. You will see this. We've actually got this a couple times in the scriptures we're looking at today, that we are reminded that it is reiterated the purpose of the book of Revelation. It's written to Christians to remind us, hey, you're going to see all this craziness. You stay faithful. You stay solid. You stay locked in and be courageous in the midst of the power of Satan displayed in government powers. So then verse 11, he says, I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. So this one, I believe the picture of this is a lot easier for people to get, to understand that this represents false religion or antichrist figures, false teaching, false philosophy, because he looks like a lamb. So he comes very clearly imitating Jesus. He looks like a lamb, but he sounded like a dragon. Okay, so on the surface, he looked one way, but the words were different. They were false. In chapter 19, this beast is referred to as the false prophet. So we have even more reason to associate this beast with false religion, false teaching, false philosophies. The beast of the land mocks and mimics Jesus' influence. He has two horns like a lamb. The beast will be able to do things that would deceive mass amounts of people into thinking that false religion was true. And when we read some of the things in there, we think big stuff. But really, when you look at the world around us, there's a lot of other things that are happening that cause people to follow false teachings and false philosophies. And it doesn't have to be, you know, fire down from the sky to cause people to follow these various lambs that speak like the dragon, that have the voice of the dragon. Verse 12, it exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. So we see the interconnectivity of false teachings and false prophets and false religions with corrupt government or oppressive governments. And we see this. We see this in the world around us. I mean, we don't need Revelation to teach us that. But when we see it in Revelation, we understand, okay, this is still part. God's still in control of this. God still is very, very clear that this is what's going to be happening from Jesus' ascension to his second coming. And, we see it like, for instance, I'm going to Egypt, and that's a Muslim country. And you can see how the false religions, like Muslim, Islam religions, are intertwined and connected with corrupt governments and oppressive governments. And they work hand in hand. They work together. And one helps to give the other one power, and one points to the other one. And so we see that. We see that on our own soil, don't we? I mean, all this false stuff about gender this and gender that, and then that's false teaching. That's false philosophy. That is counter to what the Bible says. There was Adam and Eve. There was a man and a woman. We are designed. We are made in the womb, designed by God. That's who you are. It's awful that when I'm filling out paperwork, I'm excited when I just see gender, and I don't see preferred gender or gender you were born with, and then a separate line for gender and that we know that's a false teaching, that's a false philosophy. And yet what do we see? We see the beast of the earth, this false doctrine, in coercion with the government. The government's supporting them and lifting them up, and they're working in with the government. And so we have this small amount of people that have gotten a whole lot of power because the government's been involved in that. We see the riots that we've witnessed that were not protests. And I am a very heartfelt against any form of racism at all. Those riots, they weren't doing anything to support anti-racism. They were riots. That's exactly what they were. And that was false teaching. That was false philosophy. They were standing on something that appeared that had truth to it, but they were doing all sorts of stuff that didn't connect with that truth that they were saying. And look at how the government was working in with that, and they were empowering each other and giving each other power. We see it. We witness these two beasts right here. So I believe wholeheartedly that these beasts don't represent one beast and one beast, but they represent, as the beast of the earth represents, many beasts of the earth that we will see. The beasts of the sea represent many beasts of the sea, many different governments that are going to be oppressive and corrupt. Let's write this down. On all that I just talked about, we should not be shocked when we see the beasts of the sea and the beasts of the earth working in league with each other. We should not be shocked when we see that. Because it hits you, it does. And you're like, what? What's this stuff going on here? It really, I mean, as readers of the book of Revelation, it shouldn't shock us at all that the beast of the sea is working with the beast of the earth. They're both influenced by the dragon. The one is like the dragon's hand, and the other is like the dragon's voice. So this leads us to a very popular topic in the book of Revelation. It was like, you mentioned this, but make sure you don't, leave it out. And for sure, it won't. So these beasts, in cooperation with the first beast, the beast of the earth, in cooperation with the beast of the sea, they will be able to force people to receive the mark of the beast on their right hands and their foreheads. So let's read where that comes from. That starts in verse 15 as we continue. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. That is 666. We talked about number symbols. We talked about how 6 is a number for man. 6 is also one short of complete. Okay, so when you hear that, you know, people talk about people and say, well, they're just a couple fries short of a happy meal. You know, okay, so that's number 6. You're not complete, you're short. And that's become a number to associate with Satan as well, that Satan would like to reach to God's potential, but he's not. He's short of that, and he's always going to be short of that, infinitely short of that, and that's why there are 3 numbers represented there, 666. It means infinity. It means it goes on forever. When you hear holy, holy, holy earlier in this book, that means they said holy for infinity. They said it for eternity. And so Satan is always, that's what that number means, that Satan is always going to be short of God's power, of God's authority, of God's abilities. Satan's always going to be short. And that's what 666 means. So we take that and we understand this understanding that it'll be on our hands and on our minds. And oh my goodness, through the years, there have been so many things attached to this, that this is credit cards, right? Some of you guys are old enough to know that the world's going from cash to credit cards, and that's a mark of the beast. And now we're moving from credit cards to, you know, just taking your phone in somewhere and getting it scanned, right? And now that's the mark of the beast, because, you know, what happened to credit cards? Well, it's not credit cards anymore. Now it's the cell phone and being able to pay electronically. Oh, but they're looking at doing like a worldwide currency. Now, see, it just keeps shifting. And I think because we've attached it to something that's not a correct understanding of the mark of the beast. To get a correct understanding of the mark of the beast, I go all the way back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that they are to put his word on their hands and on their forehead, right? Remember that? I should have pulled that scripture up. I was trying to keep it quick. But yeah, go look that up. I'm pretty sure I'm right. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I didn't double check that. But that what came from these were these things called phylacteries. And these were boxes that the Israelites would literally wear a box on their hand, on their wrist. And they would wear a box on their forehead. And they would put scripture on a little piece of paper and then put it in the box. Why? Because God told them to put his scripture on their hand and on their head. And so they literally put scripture. And we all know, reading that, we're like, that's not what that means. You guys are missing it totally. And so in that understanding, we can look at that clearly and say, no, what God was talking about was putting it into the things you do, because that's what your hands represent, your actions. To put God's word on your thoughts, his commands. Deuteronomy 6 was referring to his 10 commandments and the laws that came along with that. And to put those on their thoughts, to guard their thoughts so they would be thinking about the right things and making good decisions and having a good attitude. And that's where that came from. So fast forward from Deuteronomy 6 all the way over to Revelation here. And somehow we have kind of taken on the same shoes as the Jews and saying, well, it's a physical thing that's going to be on your hand and on your head. And it's just like, we went through this a long time ago. And all of us sitting here would be looking at that and say, that's silly to wear boxes on your hand and on your forehead. That's not what God meant. But then there are a lot of us that are caught up in this side of things and say, oh, it's a physical thing. It's going to be a mark of something. It's going to be, you know, these chips. They're going to put chips underneath their... What it is, the mark of the beast, and I really do not believe that I'm oversimplifying this. The mark of the beast means that the things that you do are influenced by Satan, by the dragon. It means the things that you think about are influenced by the Satan. And that the separation and the oppression and the persecution that happens to the church from time to time is that if you aren't in agreeance in with the influence of the dragon, of Satan, then you can't participate in certain parts of society, buying and selling and living certain ways and doing things. And we've seen that in different places in our world today. We've seen it in different places throughout the history of the church from the time of Jesus' ascension, and we're going to see it all the way up until his second coming. And so that is my clearest definition and explanation of what the mark of the beast is. That it is our actions and our thoughts that are being influenced by these characters, the dragon, the beast of the sea, and the beast of the earth. So in addition to these three figures, and these are, I specifically planned on these two chapters to be quick, so just in case you're like, oh my goodness, we got two more chapters. These are going to be more of an overview. In addition to these three figures, we have a fourth figure that shows up in chapter 17, and I wanted to touch on her just real quick. This is a harlot, and she sits by many waters as she rides on the back of the beast, and this beast that she rides on the back of resembles the beast of the sea or even the dragon himself. They are very, very similar. There is some detail about the beast that she rides on, that the seven heads are said to represent seven hills that the woman sits on, which are also seven kings, and it says five have fallen and the seventh is yet to come. So such details in chapter 17 have led people to attach these five that have fallen, one that is, and one that's yet to come to kingdoms, physical kingdoms or physical kings over the span of history. And much like they try to connect the beast that received the fatal wound and miraculously recovered to a specific king or kingdom, they'll try and attach these to specific kings or kingdoms. They very well may be talking about kings and kingdoms at that time. So I take the same view on this that I do on the seven churches. So my goal in Revelation is just consistency, consistency, consistency. If I choose a road, I want to stay on that road. And if it works throughout, it works throughout. If it doesn't work throughout, I'll have to pick a different road. And so far, this approach of just being very consistent. So the seven churches, we looked at those way back. They were real seven churches, physical churches of that time. But the truth written to those seven churches, their struggles, their weaknesses, their strengths, their things that they need to improve on, those things, they are universal for the church from that point forward. And so if this very specific description that's given in Revelation 17, I encourage you to read it for yourself. If that is pointing to five that were there and one that was existing and one that had not yet come, that could very well be talking about something that happened in their time. But that, just like the beast of the sea, just like the beast of the earth, it represents what we're going to see time and time and time again happening from that point forward. So that's how I frame those thoughts on that. Let's jump to chapter 14. I want to encourage you to read chapter 14 on your own. From our studies, you'll be able to apply the tools that we have been using to understand a lot of the things in chapter 14. So I want to encourage you to do that. Kind of put yourself to the test. You know, however many weeks ago that we started this, and you were kind of fresh into studying a book like this, and now we've had a lot of understanding of how this book is written and what these things mean and how to look at it. So I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to go to chapter 14 and read it for yourself and put these things together, put these pictures together. So I'll just give you a quick, brief overview of what happens in chapter 14. We see the 144,000 again, the sealed saints, and they are singing a new song. They are described with pictures that tell us that they are pure and faithful followers. After that, that is followed by three angels that have messages. Each of them have a different message. The first angel's message is to fear God and worship God. And we are told this is described in Revelation as the eternal gospel, which that's what's heaven. That's what spending eternity with God. I'm careful to say heaven, and we'll get to that in the last message. That's what spending eternity with God is going to look like. Fear God and worship him. That is the eternal gospel. So the second angel's message was that judgment will fall on those who have led people away from God. And the third angel's message is that the judgment will fall on those who have been led away from God and influenced by God's enemies. We are told a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, Then and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, for anyone who receives the mark of its name. Hell is real. Very real. Jesus spoke about hell a lot. And here we have a very vivid picture given by this third angel of what hell looks like. Let's write this down. Rebelling against God's love or a full-out rejection of God's grace is always the choice of the individual. It's always the choice of the individual. All those people that were just described by that, they had a choice to take on the mark of the beast. They had a choice to be influenced by the dragon. They had a choice to be influenced by the beast of the sea or the beast of the earth or to give in to the seductions of the harlot. We're told in verse 12 that this calls for patient endurance. Once again, another reminder echoed throughout the book of Revelation. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then we get two reapers that show up in the 14. We move from present to the future. And we see two different reapers swinging their sickles over the earth. The first takes the harvest of the earth that is ripe. That is us, Christians. So, Patty, you'll like this. What am I going to say? More cowbell. Yeah. Don't fear the reaper. Christians, don't fear the reaper. The second takes the harvest from the vine of earth and exposes it to God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Mike, about how high would you say horses' bridles are? How many feet? 4 feet? It's pretty deep. So you guys, 1,600 stadia, that's equal to about 200 miles. That's a lot of blood. Let me remind you that God desires life. It is Satan who desires destruction. In the end, God will grant victory and life to the faithful. And he will grant separation to those who have rejected him. Long time ago, I heard a very, very good sermon on hell. And I don't remember quite how the quote went. And I have no way of being able to find this sermon again. But the quote was something like this, that hell is not the declaration that God doesn't love us. Hell is the declaration that God will not force us to love him. Let's write that down. Hell is not the declaration that God does not love us or does not love mankind. We're told in Scripture, God loved the world. That's why he gave his son. No, hell is the declaration that God will not force us to love him. We need to see this picture and keep in mind all that God has done to make salvation available to mankind. How he uses the witnesses of those who have received salvation to reach out to others. How he uses the activities of Satan as trumpets of warning. How God has promised that in the end we will enter into one of two categories, that we will face one of two reapers. God has been very clear about those subjects. Do not ever underestimate Satan. He is powerful and very dangerous. No matter how hard Satan tries, God's plan will always advance. We are assured that in Christ we are protected from Satan. We should not be shocked when we see the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth working in league with each other. That rebelling against God's love or a full-out rejection of God's grace is always the choice of the individual. And that hell is not the declaration that God does not love us. Hell is the declaration that God will not force us to love him. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so very much for this book and the various pictures and what they paint. They paint something that couldn't be given to us in other ways. It might not be as powerful or potent. That is, we have to dig and sift, that it means more. Father, I pray that as we continue to study your book of Revelation that you gave to us, that we would take these words to heart and we would be blessed as you have promised us that we would be. Help us as we face in our culture, in our society, all around the world, the dragon, his influence through the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth, through the great harlot who deceives and seduces. Help us to see those things and understand that it's bigger than physical. It's a spiritual war, and things are happening in spiritual realms, and we are needed as the church to be your witnesses, to stand strong, to be faithful, to be courageous in the midst of times like these, in the great tribulation that we all live through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.